All right, we're going to move into the message today. We are into John chapter 3, and I'm just going to say this up front. I'm experimenting with a new background. Anybody notice the new background, right? Okay, so it might be a little fancy, and if it's a little tough to read, please let me know, and we'll adjust it, okay? Balcony, can you guys read that okay? Not the top. The text. Oh, you mean like down here? This part here? That's not important anyway. It really isn't. And the font doesn't, we never get any smarter. It's okay. All right. So welcome in. You know, if you're, maybe you're here for the first time, and you know, we know it's January, and January tends to be a time when people say, hey, new year, resolutions. I want to better myself. I want to be healthier. I want to be a better me. And part of that is, well, I want to go to church. I need to get back to church more often. So maybe you're here joining us on live stream. You know, that's great. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. And what we've covered so far in the first two chapters is simply that John writes his gospel to help us understand that Jesus is our best friend. That's what he came to be, that we can be in relationship with him. And so he writes from that perspective. And to this point in the gospel, Jesus has come. He's begun to establish his ministry. He's calling disciples. He's done some miracles. He's done some things that are getting people's attention. And we just saw, you know, we kind of spent the last two or three weeks looking at this, the end of John chapter 2, where Jesus says, where he says he was not fully giving himself to the people yet because he knew what was in the hearts of men, right? So Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows our capacity to fall short. And so he didn't reveal the fullness of his ministry just yet because he knew we couldn't handle it. But he's about to. So as we get into John chapter 3, and I thought it so fitting as we really kick off a new year, that there was no better time, you know, how the Holy Spirit directed this, to talk about what is arguably the most important verse in all of Scripture. Wow, aren't you glad you came today? After you get today, hey, I'm good. I don't have to come back anymore. No. All right, so we're going to look at John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8, okay? And again, you know, as we come in, you know, we come back to church. Why do we come to church? You know, if you've been away for some time, then welcome back in. Great, good for you, you know. If you've been here every week, good for you. But why do you come? Why do you, what is this about going to church? What is this whole thing about? It's because we know at some, even a subconscious level, we understand I need to be closer to God. There's something missing in my life, and he's it. And I don't know how to do that, and I don't know how to bridge that gap, but maybe if I go to church, right, then I'll be a little closer to him, and maybe life just won't be so sucky. Maybe, right? But we don't know, and that's you know, really, we're going to be making that whole point today about the difference. You can see our title, Why Religion Can't Understand God's Simplicity. And, you know, really, the entire of the Gospels, especially John, is written to help us understand the difference and how Jesus came to do away with man's idea of religion and to introduce God's relationship. And that was what he fought against. It's what he's going to encounter here in John chapter 3. It's what the church has encountered for 2,000 years since then. We keep wanting to go back to religion because we think that will draw us closer to God, but it won't. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's get into John chapter 3. You ready? All right. Can you read that? Good? All right, John chapter 3. Let's read this nice and loud together as we read the scriptures out loud. Now, I always encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. Again, I know that's a radical concept in today's day and age, to bring your Bible to church, but I encourage you to do that, all right? And I got the bowl of candy up here, too, so you never know when that's going to, you know, throw some stuff out there. I'm not above bribing people to bring their Bibles to church, okay? Whatever it takes, get you in it, all right? So bring your Bibles to church. Make notes as we go along here, but we'll put this up here for the benefit of those who are watching, and so we can all read it together and be encouraged, and we access more senses. We're reading it. We're hearing it. We're saying it. We good? Ready? All right, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. I just want to pause right here and throw a little commentary in here. I love how Jesus, it just got done saying, Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men, right? Here's Nicodemus who comes to him at night, and there's a whole thing there. We're not even going to get into that, why this really just comes to him at night, all this stuff. What is he doing? Buttering him up. Rabbi, you know, come on. You're doing all these great things. And Jesus just cuts right to the chase. He goes, I know what you're really here for. You didn't come here to talk about the signs and the miracles and all these things. You want to know. There's a bigger question here, right? And Jesus cuts right to it. Unless one is born again. Everybody say born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3, in my opinion, okay, arguably the most important scripture in all of God's word. That is the summary of why God created us and why he went through all this stuff. We just came out of Christmas, and why does God go through all that? Right here, so we could be, everybody say it, born again. All right, let's read on. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that's where we're going to stop today with John, working through John. There's a lot here to unpack, and there's a lot more to this conversation, which we'll talk about. All right, but right here, do not be amazed, Jesus says to him. Don't be confused. Understand what God is trying to do here. Don't overcomplicate this. You know, Nicodemus takes it to this extreme of, well, do I have to physically go back into my mother's womb? Awkward for a guy in my 60s, right? He says, no, yeah, right? We're going to, okay, I'm going to preach before I preach. What's the whole purpose of religion, all right? The whole purpose of man-made religion is to be close to God. That's what it's about. We're reaching up to him. We you know, again, at some level, because it's hardwired into our creation, because God created us, we understand that there is this connection to this being who has created all that there is and has given order and purpose to it. And we know, on the same hand, we know that there's something missing, that the connection isn't fully there, that there's a gap in it, and we're trying to bridge it, we're trying to get back to it. That's what religion's about. So it sets out with this noble intent of, I want to be close to God. The problem of religion, though, is that it's all about what man has done. That's our point for today, okay? And we'll see it again later, but the problem of religion is it's all about what man has done. The relationship with God is all about what he's done, and that's the difference. People ask you, you know, like, well, I'm getting ahead of myself again, right? The problem of religion, though, is the focus is in the wrong spot. It's all about what we've done. Right, religion absolutely is going to make things complicated. It's going to add things to it. It's going to say, well, it's this but, this and, right? Religion does not want relationship. It does not. See, religion, we can do these things and put on these appearances on the outward that look good. Relationship, what? You got to be vulnerable. You got to be transparent. And religion wants zero part of that. Because we know when I'm being vulnerable, people are, first of all, they're going to maybe know who I really am, and that's a dangerous thing. And secondly, that might require me to change, and I don't want to do that. Religion gets defensive and confused when confronted with relationship. You know, I think I've shared this story a few times, and I'm sure some of you have had the same experiences. You know, you ever get into a conversation with someone who's religious but doesn't have a relationship? Boy, does that get prickly. You ever had that experience? People get a little prickly when you talk about religion? Right, you know? And I talk with a friend of mine who's, you know, observing, this was the Lent thing, you know, observing, I can't eat meat on Fridays. Well, why do you do that? I just want to have a conversation with you. I'm not saying you're wrong. I just want to know, do you know why you're doing that? And what ended up happening, he just kind of doubled down. Why? Just because that's what I was taught. Okay, but why do you not eat, you know, getting ready? We just came out of Christmas. We're getting ready for Easter, you know, already. And it's like, why can't you eat meat? Well, because that's what I was taught. Okay, but why is that? Well, because that's what we were taught. But why do you do it? Because that's what I was taught. Now I understand. Thanks. Okay. Right? When we introduce questions into that, man, do we get defensive? Because what are we doing? We're questioning a value system that we have based our lives upon. It says, I am closer to God as a result of doing these things. And you asking that question is causing me to question whether or not that's actually true or not. So I'm going to keep you at arm's length, right? Religion, the problem with religion, it's impossible to attain. It is impossible to attain. Right, for the Jews, let's talk about Nicodemus for just a second here. He is a Pharisee. He is a teacher of teachers. He is a ruler of the people. He is a guy who is set up to help the other people and instruct them and act as judge and say, here's where you have acted improperly. There are, how many, yeah, I want to make sure I get 613 rules to be a Jew. 613. When I say it was impossible to, some of those things could only be observed if you were in the temple. So it was already something that not every person could even remotely attain to because you didn't have the opportunity. You couldn't be in the temple to do the thing that God said you need to do this in order to be in right standing with me. Here's Nicodemus, who was that guy who did all those things, who says, I've done all 613 of them, God. I'm good. Check. And Jesus, here's this radical rabbi, this guy from across the tracks, if you will, in Israel, who now is telling me that all that stuff doesn't matter. No wonder he's a bit confused and a bit like, well, what do you mean? You just wiped out my entire foundation for living. There's another example, and you can read this on your own, in Acts chapter 26. This is this guy named Saul. We know him as Paul, the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 26, he's telling his story of how he was transformed. But when he started out, when we first meet Saul, all 613, oh yeah, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he said. I was the best of the best. And therefore, he says, when this whole Jesus thing shows up, and you're saying it's different, and that it's not about the law? Yeah, I got a little offended. I got a little perturbed, and I did everything I could, he says, to wipe this thing out, because it was an offense to me. All right? So you can read that on your own. All right? It's impossible to obtain. The problem of religion is about trying to accomplish externally what needs to happen internally. And the ultimate problem of religion is you never know when it's enough. That's the question. Am I doing enough, God? Am I okay here? Are we okay? Did I do enough good things to outweigh and balance out the bad stuff that I know that I've done that has separated me from you? When Jesus says to be born again, let's say that word again, that phrase, born again. Right, he says, you are to be born again. All right, now it's interesting because this phrase "born again" in this only shows up four times in the New Testament, twice here in John chapter 3, and then twice later in 1 Peter. The only time that phrase "born again," it's like we think, well, gee, if this is the most important scripture and concept in all of God's Word, shouldn't it be used a whole lot more than that? Right? What does it really mean? It means to beget or to generate from above, from a higher place, from a spiritual place, from God. When it says from above, the inference is from God. God is above, we are below, right? To generate anew from above. That's what he says. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be generated anew from above. What we do see over and over and over in the scriptures is this word renewing or renewal or new self or new man or new person. It's talking about a renovation. It's talking about a renewal, an internal renewal. All right, you guys look glazed over already, so let me throw some candy out there. Who can tell me what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Look it up. If you answered last week, you can't answer this week. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, look it up. Sean, what do you got? Very good. Well, if anyone is in Christ, he is for the benefit of those listening. Anyone who is in Christ, they are a what? They are a new creature. We're a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. Sean, what do you want? I got a bag of, I think, a candy here. I do have Reese's left over, but what do you got? Butterfinger, Almond Joy. What's that? Oh, you got a Reese's. Incoming. Look out, Tori. There you go. Hank with the interception. All right. How about Romans 12:2? Anybody? Romans 12:2. Is that? Oh, of course, Alicia. Okay, go ahead. Yep. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be made new by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to test my arm here. But, oh, you don't think I can reach that? What do you want? Oh, I see. The last one. All right. So we're going to go this way, all right? All right. Donnie, just in case. Donnie saw it, watched me play softball for a lot of years. Now it's dented. Did I hit the window? Is that what I hit again, or did it hit below it? Oh, man. There we go. All right. It's going to keep you on your toes. You never know what's going to happen here, Blue Mountain. Just another normal day here, right? So, the problem of religion is it's about this trying to accomplish externally what needs to happen internally. It's this renewal inside. It's this resetting. It's like a new program that has to be. It's like a new operating system that we have to install. And we're trying to do all this stuff with this outdated program. It doesn't work and crashes all the time. And we try, well, this just, why doesn't this work? Look, all of religion is about this, okay? Maybe you've heard this, or maybe you've even asked this. Maybe you're asking this question even as you're here today or watching. You're saying, well, come on, Cliff, don't all religions lead to the same place? Isn't that ultimately what it's all about? You know, they all lead to the same place? No, they don't, all right? And I don't want to get bogged down here, but just this is a summary, okay, of some, you know, the major religions that are out there and how vastly different their approaches are to what we would call salvation. What's the end goal, right? This reconnection with God, all right? The Jehovah's Witnesses, your eternal life is not by Jesus Christ, it's by what you do, right? Jesus was not even God. In Mormonism, you are saved by works, all right? Exclusive, though, to what you do in the Mormon church. And Jesus is a separate God from Jehovah. And that why all this, again, stands in vast contradiction to what Jesus says. The Seventh-day Adventists, you are saved by grace, but maintained by what you do. All right? Jesus was a spiritual being who was then elevated to a deity status by God. Different from saying that he was, in the beginning, he was God, he was with God. All right? The Unification Church. Now we're moving away even out of what we would call the Christian Church, or those who would say they're Christian churches. The Unification Church is obedience to the true parents. This is Sun Moon and his wife, right? Obedience to humans results in elimination of sin, and Jesus was not God. Christian Science. Humanity is already eternally saved. You're okay. I'm okay. Everybody's okay. Sin is not real. Jesus is not God. Do what you want. You're okay. The Unity School of Christianity. Everyone is a son of God, just like Jesus was. There is no devil. There is no evil. There is no sin. You're just doomed to this reincarnation over and over and over again until you figure out that truth, and then you move on. All right. And we'll pass all this stuff. You know, I'll send the PowerPoint out so you guys can have it. All right. New Age people are reborn. Ooh, born again, right? Reborn by what? By tapping into supernatural power via meditation and spirit guides. The whole goal is to outweigh the bad karma with the good karma, and the bad stuff for the good stuff. Sound familiar? It's the same thing over and over again, right? Jesus was a spiritual guru. He was somebody who kind of helped you do those things. Wicca, humanity is not sinful, not in need of saving. Everything we do should be to honor and glorify Mother Earth, the goddess. Jesus was a spiritual teacher who did nice things and said nice things. Scientology, no sin or repentance. You're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. Salvation is freedom from reincarnation because you just keep doing the same loop over and over again until you figure it out. And then interestingly enough here, when we talk about Islam, you know, they say basically humans are good. They just need some guidance. There is a balance between good deeds and bad deeds. Allah is God. He is one, all right? But he is only one. There is no Trinity in God. It's not God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Allah is one. Jesus was not God, but interestingly enough, will be a part of Judgment Day that's coming. And Islam actually upholds the Hebrew, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, upholds the Psalms, and upholds the Gospels, but maintains that Jews and Christians have corrupted those things. So, again, you're okay, I'm okay, you're okay, do good things, you'll be okay, and if you do enough good things, God might be on your side for that. And then you get into Hinduism and transcendental meditation and Buddhism, and it's all of that reincarnation plays heavily into it. You just do the same thing over and over again, and you either get an elevated or a lesser state, depending on what you did, until you reach, what's the word I'm looking for? Enlightenment or anything like that, where you finally understand the truth and you become one with the universe, and it's repeated over and over again. Okay, so here's this diagram here. Do all these things lead to the same God? Or if you imagine, I saw it visualized as do all roads lead to the same path? You imagine a mountain there, and don't all paths lead to the same top? The answer is a resounding no. They are vastly different. The paths that you take are vastly different, and they lead to vastly different pinnacles or peaks. Right? What's the point of all that? See, Christianity, this is why Christianity is different. All other religions carry this inherent risk of the unknown, the uncertainty. In all those other things, there's no guarantees. You might be, maybe, and you just kind of keep repeating the process until you get it right. In Jesus, there is certainty, a guarantee that he gives us, because it is not within ourselves. It's not man-made. It's not a man-made operating system. It's God's operating system. It comes from him. And so therefore, when God has said, there can be a guarantee, there's a certainty in it. I just want to make sure I didn't miss anything here. Yep, okay. So the whole point of trying to get connected to God, again, it was the whole point of religion. We understand we're trying to get close to him. Jesus says, you can't do it on your own. You can't make it. So we'll do it for you. We'll give you the operating system. We'll give you the ability to be in right standing with God, to have a relationship with him, because it comes from him. It's from him to us instead of us trying to reach up to him. So that's why, let's read John chapter 10, verse 30, what Jesus said. This is Jesus saying, I and the Father are one. And then in John 14:6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. These statements are why Christianity is so offensive, why it is so controversial, and those are the statements that got him killed. That's what upset the Pharisees and everyone else around him, because he dared to make this statement to say, well, I am God, and the only way you're going to get there is not through all the stuff you're doing, but through me. That's what got him killed. Let me just go back to saying this. It's offensive, right? But it's also what makes it so beautifully simple. So Jesus said, it's not about what you do. It's about what I've done. So God has made relationship with him as simple as ABC. What do we need? All have sinned, believe Jesus has paid for our sin, and confess it with your mouth. That's it. The scriptures say if you confess with your mouth, meaning you speak it out loud, because you believe it in your heart, God has said you are saved. Your name's written in the book of life, period. That's it. Amen. That's good news. That's what the gospel is. That's good news. Man, it's that easy. I mean, can you imagine how screwed up we would be if God had made it complicated? He made it that simple, and we still struggle to figure it out, and still like, oh no, it's got to be more than that. He made it as easy as possible, and we still complicate things, our relationship with him, into madness. And virtually, as you go through the scriptures, you read on here, Jesus is going to confront this from this moment on for the rest of his ministry. Virtually all the New Testament writers are going to address this issue of religion, where people will say, yeah, Jesus is salvation, but You got to do this, 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 and this. And they're like, no, Jesus himself said, this is all you need to be saved. This is all you need to be in right standing with God. Well, no, no, no. You have to add, you know, Paul, the Jews would say, well, you got to be circumcised according to Abraham. That's the old, Paul's like, nope, that's the former stuff. That's the old operating system, new operating system, right? James, the writers of Hebrews, Peter, John, they're all like, guys, stop making it more complicated than it needs to be. It's the simple things. It's the humble of heart. That's what all you need is to say, God, I need you. That's it. But no, we're going to complicate this and make it more about stuff. Why? Because we don't like relationship. The more things we can add in and say, well, if I do this, I'll feel better about myself, and therefore, I'll be okay with God. No. Religion makes things complicated. Jesus came to make it simple. Amen. That's, you know, I mean, and, you know, I just got to say this, you know, again this morning, as you guys standing back there praising with you all, and I love getting to do that and hearing you sing. And, you know, I'm watching people, and I see you, you know, sorry, I don't mean to say that I'm watching you, because what are they doing? But I get caught up, right? There's something about corporate worship. You know, we're all together, and I see, you know, I see y'all lifting your hands and clapping and dancing and singing for all you're worth. I had this thought, I'm like, wow, you know, here's some people who have bought into, and they understand the value and the power of relationship. It's real. There's a real connection happening here because he's a real person. He's a real God, and you know it. And only those of you who have had that connection with him on a relational level can stand here and sing the songs that we sang this morning. The more I praise you, the more I want to. Falling in love with you, Lord. Religion makes things good. Religion doesn't get there. It tries. That's the connection it's longing for, but it'll never get there because it won't allow that relationship to pierce the heart. Jesus can make it simple. All right. You know, again, religion makes it about what I do. Makes it about what I do so that I don't have to surrender my will to God. I can still be who I want to be without God interfering or making me want to change. All right. It keeps me in the driver's seat. I'm the one in control here, right? And I used to, you know, those bumper stickers, you know, if you're in the driver's seat, you're in the wrong seat, or, you know, God is, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat, you know, that whole thing, you know, that, which is cute, maybe a little, you know, okay, never mind, stay on track. You know, I want to put on appearances, I want to look good, but I don't actually want anything to change, you know, I don't want to get beneath the surface, because God, relationships are messy. I mean, has anybody else ever experienced that? Relationships are messy, aren't they? It requires, you know, if you're in a relationship that is going to work, that's going to be a healthy, productive, fulfilling relationship, it takes a lot of work. Not in the other person. In you. In me. And it's taking me ...25 and a half years to figure that out. Right? And I'm still working on it, absolutely. Every day, Rick, right? Isn't it? I mean, you guys, how long are you guys married? I put you on the spot, sorry. Should have fed you the answer. You asking me or telling me? Sorry. The combination of a lot, that may be, that is still one of the greatest pieces of advice I've ever heard, Rick, in all the years I've been here. You know, Rick talking to the guys at Men's Reach, and then he said it other words. You know, he said, you know what marriage is? Marriage is a combination lock that changes every day. Amen. And when I heard that, I thought, okay, right? I like a good challenge. Game on. We're now okay with that. But we spend, how much of our time we spend trying to figure that out? No, you have to change me, you know? No, relationships take work. They take investment. They take involvement. They take transparency. They take this humble attitude that says, okay, you know, it's in me, not in you. And that's with each other. How much more so is that magnified when we're with God? Which is why religion says, no, just be on the outward. Just do all these things out here that look good and you'll be okay. It's easier, but it's not. It's far more complicated, right? Yeah, and if you want more information, if you want, you know, like a follow-up, even though we gave it already. I encourage you, seriously, go back and listen to Rick's message from 3 weeks ago on that very thing about how we get through life and what it takes to let go of that stuff. You know, and we want to point the finger at everybody else and say, well, you know, you're the reason why I'm dissatisfied. You're the reason why, you know, I'm a victim because of this and all that other stuff, you know, like, because we don't want to look ourselves in the mirror and say, no, it's my responsibility. I you know, the things I said, my attitude, my whatever added to that or contributed to that or caused it to be, right? Jesus can make it simple. And we'll see how simple it is in just a minute, what the only requirement is for that in just a minute, all right? But first, I just want to talk about this, you know, is that, you know, human tendency is to make things complicated. I don't want to belabor this too much, but understand this is what we do. This is why religion cannot comprehend God's simplicity, because our tendency is to make things complicated. This is why Occam's Razor came out. How many of you have heard of Occam's Razor? You can probably misquote it, right? What it actually says is, if faced with competing theories or explanations, just like we had all these religions up here, how do we get to God? Competing theories or explanations, the one with fewer parameters is the one that is preferred. Of all the religions we had up there, which one was the simplest? Christianity, because it's already been done for us, right? If we apply Occam's Razor to itself, the break it down is the simplest solution is often the best explanation. But we struggle to do that. Our natural default, if we are not trained in an area, is to magnify and complicate things to the extreme rather than looking for the simple solution. If you are trained in an area, then you know to look for the simple solution. And we'll apply that to our faith in just a moment here. But let me give you two concrete examples of that, what that looks like, all right? And I think I've shared this one before, but about, you know, like a summer or two ago, I had problems with my lawn tractor. You know, I was cutting grass one day, and I was just about done, and right as I got to the end, all of a sudden the engine started sputtering, and it's nearly choking itself out. I'm like, oh, no, what happened? You know, I don't know small engines. I'm not good with that kind of stuff, all right? You turn it on, it goes, gas in it, that's it, we go, right? Anybody else out there? Anybody? Okay, I'm not the only guy who says that. Thank God. All right. I don't know what's happening. My mind immediately goes to catastrophic engine failure. You know, what's it going to cost to replace this lawnmower? What am I going to do until then? You know, how long is it going to take? Am I going to have to hire somebody to cut my grass? You know, all these other things. And I'm like, I don't know what, you know, what's, right? We complicate things because I don't know what the problem is because I'm unlearned in it. I'm not trained in small engines. I don't know. All right. So your brain's like, oh man, this is a disaster, right? So I happened to mention it in service the next day. It was on a Saturday. And I happened to mention it in service the next day. And so Brian Nostein and Bob Hill are like, hey, you need help with that? Because I know small engines. I can come check it out for you. Sure, great. Okay, so Brian comes over and, you know, we're in my shed there and we're looking at it. And he's bent down behind it. You know, he's looking at it. We got the engine running. It's, you know. And he's looking at the carburetor and air filters and this and that, you know. And he's like, oh, okay, that should be good. And he looks, and all of a sudden he looks, and he's at eye level with the engine. And he looks at me. He gets this like funny look in his eye, and he reaches up, and the throttle was pushed all the way up to choke, and he backs it off a half inch, and the engine goes vroom. In that moment, I realized what had happened. I was cutting grass. I have a zero turn, you know, so and I had to get underneath my weeping cherry tree in the front yard. And as I got underneath, I had to duck underneath it. And as I ducked underneath it and leaned forward, I caught the throttle with my hip and pushed it forward to the point, to the choke point, and didn't realize it. Simple solution. Just back that off a little bit. Oh. But I'm not trained in that. I don't know. I didn't think about it. Where did I needlessly complicate something when there was a simple solution, right? All right, so last week, I think I shared this last week, you know, last week that my mom moved into a new house, and, you know, she's in it a month, and it was Christmas weekend, you know, and Monday, day after Christmas, she called me, my water pipes froze. I'm like, oh, okay. All right, again, I'm not trained in repairs or water lines. I'm like, this is a new house. Okay, she had a well before. Now she's on city water. So immediately you think, okay, what's the problem? You know, there's some problem somewhere. We didn't get the heating system figured out. What, you know, going to all these Oh, what's this going to cost? You know, how are we going to get our water? You know, it's the holidays, the observed holiday. Nobody's open. You can't get anybody in tomorrow. How are they going to, you know, all this stuff. You're like, oh my gosh. And it happened to me, you know, Holy Spirit's there talking to Lloyd, and Lloyd's like, he's thinking about it. And then so finally, we went home, and he messaged me. He's like, hey, he's like, she's on city water. He's like, it's probably the line coming in from the street, not in the house. It's a little heat tape would probably fix that right away. Which sparked a memory, and I was like, wait a minute, I know from when we bought the house that there's a heat coil on it, and that was something the building inspector had said, was you might want to find out where that power source is so it doesn't ever go bad. And so I knew that, and I knew where that was, and so I said, I'm like, well, she has a heat coil on it, on that line, so it should be warm. He's like, well, check the breaker. He says, because you don't usually keep that on all year round. Oh. Okay, so I drive down to Mom's, you know, and I go in, and we look at the breaker box. No, it's on. I'm like, well, let me go underneath. She's got a modular. Let me crawl underneath there. So I crawl underneath, and I find, okay, yep, here's the line coming in from the, you know, here's the heat line coming in underneath the house. And it comes in, and here's where it comes in, and it's all around it. And here's the power source connected to it. There's an extension cord that runs to the back. And I'm like, oh, well, and I pull in that cord, and, I'm like, and I thought, well, that seems awfully loose. Holding the plug in my hand. I'm like, well, here's your problem, isn't it? Go back, plug it in, crawl back out, walk inside. 5 minutes later, water's flowing. Right? Now, I'm learning to ask for help, and I'm not trained. But what's the point there? We can overly complicate things to an extreme when there is absolutely a simple solution that's there. And that's what religion does. Let's make things far more complicated than it needs to be when there's actually a simple solution. So why our relationship with God is broken is because of our sin. There's things that we do that is in our best interest that are not in God's best interest or anybody else's. They're the selfish things. They say, I'm gonna reject what God has said. I'm going to do things my way. That's called sin. We missed the mark. That's what sin means. It means we were aiming at something and we fell short of it. We didn't hit what we were aiming at. We hit something else, right? That's sin. And then we compound that by having excuses. I kind of said this already. We can blame others. We point the finger to the people and say, well, you know, you did this or you did that. Blah, 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 blah. All right, that's victim mentality, all those things. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that in Christ you are more than an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror in him because of what he's already done for you. In our arrogance, we think that we know better than God. Oh, no. You know, the world has existed for thousands of years, and I've only been on it for about 40 or 50 years, but I know better than anybody else how things are supposed to work. Right? In our arrogance, we think we know better than God. Or in our ignorance, we just going to pretend things don't exist, you know. Scientology, no, there's no sin. You're okay. Whatever you do is fine. Truth is subjective. Make it whatever you want to be, and you'll be okay. All right. Sin chokes out the engine. Sin freezes the line. That's what it does. And we think that if we do enough good things outside of that, that'll fix that problem. Man, that tractor just won't run. So let me go over here, and I'll work and organize the shed over here, and I'll get the hedge trimmer out, and I'll clean over and do over that, and that'll fix the problem over here. That's what religion does. All this other stuff that doesn't actually address the actual problem. What does it take? Simple solution. Simple response to a simple problem, to a simple solution, or to a simple problem, all right? The simple solution is God, who is loving. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his son. But he's also just, he is holy, so there is a standard that he says, this is what you have to attain in order to be in relationship with me, because I am holy, he says. Being loving and just has to penalize sin. He understands that. But because he's loving, he sent his son. He sent a part of himself. He sent, because Jesus was God, the Word made flesh, God himself. Jesus was fully God and fully human, and so only he could pay the penalty that God himself had imposed. Human beings couldn't do it. The response, mankind, all we have to do is accept it. That's it. Because he's done all the work. All right. That's that, you know, this admission, this acknowledgement that says, God, I need you. We back that throttle off, engine floors to life. God, I'm sorry. I've done some things wrong, and I need you. Plugs the power's already flowing. Jenny and I were talking about this, and I know you shared this in a message before. You know, that power source is already flowing, but we have to plug into it. Doesn't do you any good unless you plug into it. Once you do, though, man, is that work going to work well, right? Works fast, all right? So religion says that man not being able to restore this connection is foolishness. Because clearly man is the pinnacle of all of creation. Man knows better than anybody else or anything else how to do that. And so this idea that there's something that we can't fix is foolish to us. We put a man on the moon, for goodness sake. You tell me that I can't get back to God? The arrogance of man is what Jesus came to expose. So we're going to read here 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to kind of skim through this. All right, there's a lot here, but I encourage you to read this again. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, that guy Saul we were talking about, right, who was convinced that this whole Christianity thing was an offense and a danger to his religion, who then came around and did a complete 180 and said, no, those things that I did before, that was the mistake, that was the stuff that was an error, that was the stuff that led to death, this is what leads to life, right? So this is what he says. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. That's God talking. Then Paul goes back to him, he says, now he's asking a question. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, let me pause here. What Paul just said here, in typical Paul speak, right? This run-on sentence here. He just said, God is so smart. He is so wise. He outsmarted the most wisest, knowledgeable human being who ever lived before he even took a breath. God knew that the wisest men would not see the evidence of God himself in all of creation. No matter how plainly God made it, they wouldn't see it. So God said, you know what? I'm not even going to meet their expectations. I'm going to do something that is extremely foolish in their eyes to prove that I am who I said I am. Just to make a point. To say, God's saying that the dumbest thing that you could think of is far more intelligent than anything you can come up with. That's what he just said here. That's how smart God is. All right, read on. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. So the Jews, this is what the problem is. They came, they couldn't believe that the Messiah looked like this illegitimate son of a carpenter who came from a derelict part of the country. He didn't fit their expectations, and so they couldn't wrap their brains around it. And then the fact that he died and hung on a cross, which was an offense and a curse to them, they said, that can't be God's Messiah if that's the end of it. So that's why they looked for signs, they didn't believe it, and it became a stumbling block. They couldn't get past that part. Gentiles, which is anybody not of the Jewish nation, right? The Greeks, the Romans, whatever else they were around there, right? To them, it was foolish. They didn't care about Jewish history. They didn't care about all that other stuff. They said, well, I want something I want to believe in, but you have to be able to convince me. It has to make logical sense. And this thing doesn't make any sense at all. How could a Savior be somebody who was hung upon a cross and executed like a common criminal? That doesn't make sense. That can't be, so it was foolish. All right, that's what Paul says here. Now let's read on. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Right? Paul says the wisest people, he says, look at your own church. He says, look around. He says, hey, this isn't a knock. He says, but there aren't any learned people around here. Why? Because the smartest people can't figure out the simplicity of it. They get hung up on it. They get trapped by it. They think it's stupid. Look at what Jesus did. He didn't call the Pharisees. He didn't call the religious leaders. He didn't call the rulers to be his disciples. He took ordinary people, blue-collar workers. He said, because you guys get it. All right. Let's read on. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. It all comes down to this. This is what religion does, all right? And this is... the difference between religion and relationship. Religion boasts in what man has done. Relationship boasts in what God has done. That's the difference. If we want to be in right standing with God, if we want to be close to him, what do we have to do? Right? Accept what he has done. Religion is based on this uncertainty. Christianity is based on the certainty of what Jesus said you can have if you accept it, if you confess it, and if you believe it. This is why Nicodemus couldn't understand it. He couldn't wrap his brain around it because he was caught up in what I've done. Religion, you know, and I'm challenging all you today. I don't know what brought you here to church. It's not my place to judge that. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just glad you're here. But if we think that, well, you know, I go, and because this can carry over today to us right here. Well, I go to church, so I'm a good person. See, I give tithe and offerings, so I'm good, you know, and I'll even give a little bit extra to that Elevate fund because that makes me a good person. And I do nice things, and I hold the door open for people, and, you know, and it, none of that matters. None of that matters or brings you into right standing with God. The only way we are brought into right standing with God is to acknowledge and stand before, is not even stand, but to, God, I have messed up royally and I need you. That's it. If you've been through our discipleship 301 class on how to become a contagious Christian, simple ways to share the gospel, then you've heard us talk about do versus done. And that's really what this whole message is, really. That's what it comes down to. Do versus done. You know, religion writes out do all these things. In Christ, though, it's already done. And you can write it out, you know, D-O, and then you add the N-E to it, and that's what's done. And I was talking with a young man, you know, one time, and he was struggling with this. And I used that very example, and I wrote it out. I'm like, this is, you know, religion is do. Christianity is done. And he looked at me, and this is what he said. That's too easy. That's the beauty of it. God made it easy because he loves you and he wants to be in relationship with you, so he made it as easy as possible. And in that moment, he gave his life to Christ. He said, then I'm in. All right? So that's the difference. All right? So that's my encouragement, my challenge to you today. You know, we'll give you an opportunity in just a moment. Maybe you've come for the religion, but our prayer is that you're going to leave with the relationship. All right, let's you know. So what do? You know, I just said, you know, we humble ourselves. Look at this is what Jesus said. This is what he's looking for. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5 in the gospel is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. His first sermon, right? He gets out there, and this is the first thing he says. He leads with this. Number one to him, be poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means not spiritually arrogant. Blessed are those who are not spiritually arrogant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to be in right standing with God? You want to have that relationship with him? Then say, God, humble yourself. God, I need you, right? Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 5. Why is this important? James, the half-brother of Jesus, did not believe in him when he was here in his ministry, rejected him as the Savior, couldn't wrap his brain around it, couldn't understand the simplicity of it until after the resurrection, and then he said, oh yeah, my brother, he was who he said he was. He never called him his brother, but understood it, right? This is what he says. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? There's that word poor again. It's the same thing, spiritually arrogant. Did not God choose those who are not spiritually arrogant to be the heirs of his kingdom? That's why I love our Celebrate Recovery ministry here. I love what God does because this is, you know, the very admission, the first step of recovery. How many of you heard that before? You got something in your life you're trying to overcome. First thing you got to do is square up and own it and be like, yep, that's the problem. Not this, not that, not her, him, whatever. This is the problem in me, right? That's the problem. And I love principle one says, we admit that I am not God, that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and my life is unmanageable. That's where it starts. It's their humility. It's that poor in spirit. I am not arrogant here to say, oh, I got it all together. Nope, it's in me. God, it's in me, so God, have your way. And I said that before, you know, when I opened this up saying, I was 12, 13 years old when I said, yeah, I want to have a life with Jesus, you know, and I want to be with him, and I want to be a winner with him. And I said, yes. And then I spent years playing religion, even in this church. doing the right things, saying the right things, putting on appearances, and I knew the words to the songs. And, all. And I'm not saying that that wasn't real. There was part of it, but yet there was also part of it that said, yeah, I'll give God, I'll give you this, but I'm going to hold this part back. Until I was 17 years old, and then I said, God, my life is unmanageable. I have made a mess of every relationship that's here. The only common factor in all those things is me. Therefore, I'm the problem. God, I've made a mess of my life. If you can do anything with it, it's yours. It's that surrender. And that's when it changes. We need to be generated from above. So let's read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Amen. We need to swap out our operating system for the new one, the one that's heaven-based, not earth-based, not man-based, the one that is heavenly-based, spiritual-based, from our Father, and that's where we will find rest for our souls. Otherwise, we're striving, looking for something that's never going to satisfy. How do we get there? Being gentle and humble in heart. So God has made it easy to be in relationship with him. I'm going to ask you simply this. Is today the day that you move from religion to relationship? Music team, you guys want to come on up, please? As they're getting ready, as they're coming up, and we're gonna sing one last song and celebrate together. Before we do that, I want to give everybody here that opportunity. All right. You know, again, I recognize that whatever brought you here today, you know, our prayer is that you are being drawn into a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I'm gonna ask you all to close your eyes for a moment and just let this be a personal moment for you. Okay? If you're here today and you have never before entered into that relationship, you have struggled with the religion, made it about the religion, and complicated things, but today you are going to surrender yourself and humble yourself and give yourself to the simplicity of God's relationship. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody here making a decision? I see you there. I see you. I see you there. Great. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. The second part of that is, you know, maybe you're here and maybe you're like me when I was 17, that, you know, you've entered into that relationship, but you haven't really given him all of it. There's parts of your life that maybe are off limits to him. That's not a real relationship. So if you're making a commitment today to say, Lord, you know, I do know you, but today I'm giving you all of me. If that's you, just raise your hand. Okay, great. We're going to pray. We're going to do exactly what the Bible just said. We're going to talk out loud. We're going to believe in our hearts, and we know that God's going to hear us. So would you repeat this after me? Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you, that only you can make the way back to the Father. I broke the relationship. You have already fixed it by your death on the cross and your resurrection from the grave. I believe it, Lord. I confess it. And I thank you that you made it that easy because you love me. Lord, I give you all of my life. Thank you for this relationship. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.